Our Old Covenant reading is from Leviticus chapter 14. It's been striking to me how often in my study of the Gospels I find myself going back to Leviticus. Jesus is regularly sending me back to Leviticus. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, Leviticus chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and a log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his fingers 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take 1 male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in the left hand 7 times before the Lord. The priest shall put some of the oil that is in the hand on the tip of the ear, the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford. The one is a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering, with a grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. Our new covenant reading is from Matthew chapter 8. When he, that is Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. What if I told you I had a doctor? And if you went to him and he touched you, you could be healed. All you had to do is walk into his office and tell him what was wrong, tell him what you desired, and he could reach out his hand and touch you, and you'd be completely healed right there. What if I told you even something more extraordinary? What if this doctor could also heal people at a distance? That you had a friend who couldn't come to the doctor. You had a mother who couldn't come to the doctor. A relative who was distant. Maybe lived in a different town. And you could go to him and tell him what was wrong. And he could speak a word, and the sickness would be carried away. If I told you that, you wouldn't believe me. You say, there's no such doctor in this town. There's no doctor around here can do that kind of thing. That's impossible. And your skepticism would be right in that case. But what if he lived? But what if he then died? What if he then rose again from the dead? What would you do with him? Would you follow him? Would you bow before him? Would you trust him? There is such a doctor. There is such a healer. There is one who bears all sickness away, carries it all away. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And this passage introduces us to him in an amazing way. Stand in awe of the Son of God who carries away all our sicknesses. He comes down from the mountain and there's a multitude behind him. There's this crowd, huge crowd following him after this great sermon that's been summarized for us by Matthew. And then someone comes who wasn't supposed to be there. A man comes. He was not welcome. He should have been seen coming from afar if he'd been obedient to the law, because the law required this man to go around with sackcloth on and ashes on his body and to cry out, covering his mustache, unclean, unclean, unclean. He should have been seen coming from afar. Everybody should have known he was near. But then here he comes. He appears out of nowhere and falls down and bows down before Jesus, not supposed to be there. And he looks up at Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him and says these words that all people want to hear. I'm willing. Because really, that's the prayer of all of us, isn't it? It's not a question of whether or not Jesus is able. The leper knows Jesus is able to cleanse him. But he's not sure he's willing to. He's not sure that that's what Jesus wants to do with him. But he does know he is clearly able to do so. And that's how we are when we come to God in prayer sometimes too. We know he's able, but we don't know if he's willing. Especially when we're praying for healing, praying for him to deliver us from sickness. But Jesus not only didn't tell the man to leave, he didn't cast him away and say, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to even be here. Instead, he reaches out, and of all things, he touches him. Which again, according to the law, would have rendered Jesus unclean. If you touch the leper, you are considered unclean. But Jesus is not made unclean by touching the leper. He makes the leper clean. He cleanses the leper by his very touch. So here we are, centuries later, asking the same question when we pray for people to be healed. Lord, we know you're able, but are you willing? And our hope is that he will do what he did for this leper, that he'll say the same thing to us, those amazing words, I'm willing, be cleansed. But I believe what we have to do first is we have to come and bow down. It says here, he bowed down. The New King James Version translates this worshipped. This leper comes and he worships. That word in the Greek, proskuneo, is almost always used to describe worship. Very rarely is it used to describe bowing down in some way of reverence. And the things that the leper attributes to Jesus are clearly divine. You're able to heal me. I have no doubt about that. He has no doubt that Jesus is able to do what God only can do, which is heal a leper. So he's persuaded that divine power is working in Jesus. We don't know all the inner workings of the leper's mind, all the details of what he's thinking. We know this, that he's attributing to Jesus divine power. You can heal the leper. You're able. And then Jesus answers, yes. He doesn't question, yeah, I'm able to heal. And he answers the other part of the question, I'm willing. So when Jesus says, I'm willing to heal, he's claiming divine power. Not only am I able to heal you, I'm willing to heal you. Jesus acknowledges that he has divine power. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, John bows down before an angel. He sees an angel and bows down before that proskuneos himself before that angel. And the angel says, get up. Get up. You don't bow down to me. You don't worship me. You worship God alone. Jesus doesn't do that here. He didn't rebuke the leper and say, get up. No. Because the leper was doing what was right. He was bowing. He was falling on his face before the one who was God, the one who was divine, God incarnate. And so we should stand in awe of what's happening here. We stand in awe of the Son of God who is able to carry away the sickness of his people. And then he gives the leper some strange instructions about the law of Moses. We read that long chapter and you're like, boy, not only is that hard to read, that's hard to even think about trying to remember or to do all those things. So he gives this instruction to the leper. He says, first, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony or as a proof to them. He's told to go and do everything in Leviticus 14. Go do all those things. Get the blood on the right ear and on your right thumb and on your big toe. Go and do these things. Sacrifice this bird over the running water. Take the blood, dip the other bird in the blood there, and then send the bird away. All this amazing stuff. He tells him to go do it all. And obey the details of the law of Moses. Jesus wants him to obey the law. He's been cleansed. He should go do what God had designed for them to do when a person was miraculously cleansed. There are two things that are accomplished, at least two things that are accomplished by this following of Leviticus, this obedience to Leviticus. One, God is glorified. Man was cleansed. God cleansed him. And the priests are to testify to the cleansing. And then secondly, the leper cleansed has the opportunity to give thanks, to express gratitude to the God who had healed him. So Jesus tells him to go do these two things. But why did he say, don't tell anyone? Why did he say, don't spread the word about this? Well, there are many ideas and many theories, and text doesn't come out and clearly say why he did this. But one explanation that I read struck me as the right one. It rang true to what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus is not saying be silent forever about this. It's going to be written in the gospel. It's going to be proclaimed here in two of the gospels. So he's not saying stay silent forever, but he's saying stay silent for the moment. Don't go tell anybody this. If we remember the context, Jesus has enemies in the hierarchy in Jerusalem. Jesus has enemies among the priests, among the rulers. They hate him and they're seeking to kill him and to overthrow him. And if this leper goes and starts blabbing, starts telling everybody what Jesus has done, they could be ready for him when he arrives at the temple and say, you're not cleansed. You've not been cleansed. But if he goes before the word spreads, if he goes before anybody knows and doesn't tell anybody, goes straight to the priest, the priest will see, yes, he's cleansed. There's nothing wrong with him. And that will be, as Jesus says here, a testimony to the priests. This leper is sent as a particular testimony to the priests to show them that Jesus has the power to cleanse, to convince them that he has the authority to cleanse lepers so that they could not reject him and say, no, he's not clean, because they were ready for him and would catch them off guard in a sense with the truth. It would also render them unexcused. It would be inexcusable for them to reject Jesus as a minister of God when he's obviously doing what only God can do, which is cleansing the leper. Jesus did not neglect even a single point of the law here. That would also be a testimony to the priests. Jesus is not against the law. He's a keeper of the law, and he commands the leper to keep the law, even in the smallest details that we read in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, Jesus' testimony, or Jesus' healing of this leper, is a testimony to the priests. But for you tonight, it's a testimony to you as well. What are you going to do with this man? What are you going to do with this man who heals lepers, who bears sickness and carries it away? Will you bow down like the leper? Will you receive him? What are we going to do with the man who heals leprosy? What we're going to do is we're going to stand in awe. We're going to stand in awe of the one who is able to carry away all sickness. That's the testimony of the leper to us. So we have faith in unlikely places. A leper, strange place to find faith. And even more unlikely, we're about to see faith in a centurion. A man who was raised in a pagan world. A man who's a leader of the Roman Empire. He's a centurion, a soldier, over 100 soldiers. He's a leader among the imperial army. That bears sway over Israel, the invader, the oppressor. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus goes into Capernaum, and there's a centurion. And the centurion comes and pleads with him. He says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home. He's paralyzed and he's tormented. He's miserable." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come heal him. I'll come to your house and I'll heal him." And the centurion says, No, you don't understand. I am not even worthy to have you come into my house. You can't even come to me. I am not worthy to have you set foot under my roof. But I know your power. And if you will just speak the word, if you will just say it, you can heal my servant." And then he gives this amazing explanation of why he knows this to be true. Look at verse 9. How does he know Jesus has the authority to speak a word and heal? He says this, comparing himself. He says, "I am a man under authority." You wouldn't have expected him to say that. I would have expected to say, "I'm a man with authority." But that's not how the centurion characterized himself. He didn't say, "I'm a man with authority, and I have soldiers under me, and I command them to go and go, and another goes and come and go. I can tell them what to do because I have authority." He doesn't say that. Look at what he says. He says, "I also am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to that one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And the reason they do all that, the reason they obey me, is because I am a man under authority. And Jesus is amazed at these words. He is shocked that this centurion thinks in this way. And I don't think anywhere in the gospel Jesus says he marvels. He is amazed. Think about that. To amaze the Son of God. He marvels at this centurion. But what does this mean? What is he saying here, a man under authority? Here's what the centurion understood that maybe we didn't understand, and I didn't understand, so I read this, is that Jesus is a man under authority. He's under the authority of his Father. Now, the centurion is a man under authority. He's under the authority of the Roman Empire. He's under the authority of the emperor. So when that centurion speaks to his soldiers and those under his command, he speaks with the voice of Caesar. Caesar's voice is behind him. He's under Caesar, and when he speaks, they hear the voice of Caesar and they're to obey. And he's saying, same thing's true with you, Jesus. You're under your Father. You've submitted to your Father. And when you speak, it's the voice of your Father. And your Father doesn't have power over the empire. He doesn't just have imperial authority. Your Father has the power of life and death. Your Father has the power over sickness. Your Father has power over heaven and earth. And because you're under his authority, I know this. If you merely speak, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. And he turns to the people following. We got these people following. He turns to them and he says, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." I've not seen anything like this. Even among the people of God, even among the covenant people, the Jews in Israel. And he's amazed at the faith of this Gentile convert. Now, this is a man who was almost assuredly not raised in Israel. This is a man who was not part of the covenant people. He was not raised in a covenant home, a Jewish home. He's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He comes from outside. We don't know when he was converted, what happened to him, but he was at some point converted and he became a follower of Yahweh. And in that conversion, he was an adult and he took it seriously. And he believed it. And when the Messiah comes and he sees him, he trusts him. He's like complete confidence in this Messiah. And he's an outsider. We don't know if he was converted when he first came there to be garrisoned among the Jews. And maybe he met some Jews that heard the truth and believed it. We don't know how he came to this. But it's an amazing thing that this outsider, this Gentile, has faith that he can't find anywhere else in the church, anywhere else among the covenant people. And I've seen similar things. Since I've come to the church as an adult, I've seen similar things to this. You go to certain places and there's really, people don't really quite believe it. And then this pagan, this heathen monster of sorts is converted. He comes out of nowhere. He's converted and he really believes it. And he comes into the church and he is on fire and zealous to serve the Lord. And he believes every bit of it. And he's willing to do whatever he commands and go wherever he tells him to go. And there's this zeal, and the church sometimes doesn't even know what to do with him. Hold it. Can't you just settle down a little bit? You really believe this stuff? We can easily fall into the same place as the Jews. We can easily become like that. We can fall asleep in the light. We're sitting in the light, basking in the light of God's love and kindness, and we fall asleep and we forget how miraculous it is that our sins are forgiven. But the Gentile, he experiences all his life hating and being hated, living in that bitter way. And he comes and he finds love in Christ and fellowship with his people, and he's amazed. So we have to be careful. We have to look out. We don't want to be like these Jews, because Jesus is about to pronounce a terrible curse upon them. And he foretells the coming. He says, I say to you, many will come from the east and from the west. And where will they sit down? They will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. These Gentiles are going to come from everywhere. He's foreshadowing. This centurion's faith is foreshadowing what Jesus is about to do by his Holy Spirit in the incoming of the Gentiles. You know, they're going to come from everywhere. Guys like this, these Gentiles, they're going to come from everywhere, and they're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But what about the Jews? What's going to happen to them? Verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a terrifying threat. Christ declares that he's going to admit strangers. Strangers are coming in. These Gentiles, these foreigners, these unclean ones. They're going to come in and they're going to sit down with Abraham because they have the faith of Abraham. But these Jews, the children, they're the children of the kingdom. He says these children of the kingdom, they get cast out. They get thrown out, and they get thrown out into this place he calls outer darkness. Outer darkness. Horrible place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's this weeping and gnashing of teeth is communicating. I always wonder, what does it mean, gnash your teeth? Why do you grind your teeth, gnash your teeth? They gnash their teeth because of the pain. Excruciating pain mixed with rage and anger at the Son of God. And we see this in the Jews, don't we? That's their response to Jesus, hatred, gnashing of teeth. We do not want that among us. So Jesus says and sets before us the centurion who comes in simple faith and says, you have authority. Your Father has given you that authority. And whatever you say, it happens. So heal. Heal my servant. I know you can. And he even seems to say, I know you're willing. Well, Jesus blesses the faith of the centurion. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Here we have an open vessel of faith coming to Christ, and he is willing to pour out his blessings into it. We come believing. He pours out his blessings. This should invite us to strong hope. This should invite us to hope, to trust, to believe that Jesus is the bearer of sickness. He is the one who can carry away all our sin, carry away all our sickness, and to trust him. And I hope you do stand in awe of this one and desire to worship him. Bow down to him. So we have these two places of unlikely faith, the leper who peers out of nowhere, shows up, starts saying, you're able, are you willing? Then we have this centurion. He comes also sort of out of nowhere. He comes completely out of Israel, and he's got faith that Jesus, all he has to do is speak. His words have power. They're backed by His Heavenly Father's authority, and He can heal the sick. And now we have Jesus going into somebody's home. He walks down through Capernaum, and He comes to a man's house, Peter's house, the disciple, Peter. But when they get there, there's trouble. Peter's wife's mother is lying there sick with a fever. Now, there are several things that are interesting about this right away. The first thing is very much a side issue about this woman. This really is painful to those who think celibacy is important for the Pope, since Peter was the first Pope. And here he is, what's he doing with a wife and a mother-in-law? Peter had a mother-in-law, and if you got a mother-in-law, well, you got a wife. Well, if you got, well, hold on, maybe she's dead, right? Maybe she's dead. No, turns out she's not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, this woman is traveling around with Peter. He is taking a wife with him on his journeys. And Paul makes the incredible statement. He says, not only do Peter and the other disciples go around town with their wives and do their missions with their wives, I could do the same if I wanted to. So, that sort of hurts the case. That's a side issue. It hurts the case for celibacy in the church among their popes or their priests. But the real point is this. Look at the nature of this woman's healing. He touched her hand. I love that. He touched her hand. She's laying in bed. In the Greek it says she's cast down. She's been knocked down. We would say she has been knocked down by sickness. She's cast down. Thrown her down. Sickness has thrown her down into bed. And she's cast down. And Jesus comes, He touches her hand. And when He touches her hand, the fever leaves. No more fever. Now you know when you're healed of a fever, it takes you a while to recover. You're still weak for several days, you're not feeling so great, but you're recovering, you're getting better slowly. That's not what happens here. She recovers immediately, gets up, and starts serving. This is a miraculous healing. Jesus touches her, she gets up, and says, "How can I serve you? What can I do?" And she starts playing the hostess for Jesus and the disciples who are with Him. Well, it doesn't end there. As He's in this house, evening comes and people start coming around. They brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. Okay, this is something. The people who are possessed of demons are brought. This, my neighbor's full of demons. He's a demoniac. They bring Him to Jesus. He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed all who were sick. And then, what is this all about? Why is Matthew telling us these things? Why does he want us to know that Jesus is this awesome healer? That Jesus can carry away sickness? What's the point? Is it just to take away sickness and say, make people feel better for a few days before they die? Or maybe a seasons of life before they die? Is that what he's doing? No, he tells us what it's about. Look at verse 17. This was done. He cast out their deep spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness." That's the significance of it all. So that you might know your Lord is awesome. The Lord Jesus is awesome. He is truly awesome. And you should stand in awe of Him. He's carrying away the sicknesses of His people. He's bearing away their infirmities. He's taking it on Himself and carrying it away. Bears our sicknesses and heals us of all our diseases. By Jesus' healing, it's done for us to see. We can't see the spiritual healing that He does. We can't see the germs flee. We can't see the cancer healed. We can't see the paralyzed man walk. You know, we can see him walk, but we can't see whatever's happening inside. Something's going on inside that person, and Jesus is doing it. And this is a visible manifestation of Jesus' power. Calvin says it this way: Jesus gave sight to the blind in order to show us that He is the light of the world. He restored life to the dead to prove that He is the resurrection and the life. And similar observations can be made as to those who were lame or had palsy. And following out this analogy, let us see the benefits connected with Christ. He was sent by the Father to relieve us from all miseries and from all evils. That's why Jesus was sent, to bear our miseries, to bear our sins. All these exorcisms, these healings, teach us that Jesus is the one who carries away all our infirmities. Worship Him. Stand in awe of Him. In this passage we just read, we find faith in all kinds of unlikely places. Find faith in an outcast leper. We find faith in an outcast centurion Gentile who comes in from out of Israel. But these men, especially that centurion, are trusting in the one who bears sickness. They're trusting in the sickness bearer. And for us, we should stand in awe of the sickness bearer too. You have never met anyone like the Lord Jesus. That doctor I talked about at the beginning, well, he doesn't live around here. He doesn't have a practice here. There's never been a man like this. There's never been one who is both God and man and is able to heal disease. We should stand in awe of Him and worship Him. No one on this planet compares to Him. Your heroes, your idols, the people you think are wonderful and powerful and they should be imitated, they can't even begin to compare with the Lord Jesus. So stand in awe of the one who carries away sickness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray You'd reveal Yourself to us in Your Son, that You would show us the Lord Jesus and enable us to worship, to bow down, to submit to the only one who can carry away our sickness and will carry it all away in the end when He brings us into that place where there's no more weeping, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sorrow. And I pray, Father, that none here, none of these covenant children here would be cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But You would grip them even now by Your Spirit and give them a zeal for Your kingdom, that they would stand in awe of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Hear now the good word. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, may He perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.